Well, so today is Valentine's Day, and I have been looking forward to this for a long time. Now, those of you who were raised Roman Catholic, you don't have to raise your hands. I know who you are. What is today? Is today Valentine's Day? No, it's St. Valentine's Day. Right. I mean, we understand that because we're all raised with that kind of thing. St. Valentine, who was a real person. So if you don't know the history, you can get out your pencils and write it down. There is a real history behind the name Valentine. He was one of two or both people about the same time who were martyred, and with a romantic angle to it. I'll just give you just the overview of it. One of them was named Valentinus, who was actually known for being a champion for those who were in prison. And he was such an annoyance to the authorities that they threw him into prison. But while he was there, he was an advocate for, it was a horrible, horrible situation for anybody who was in prison. While he was there, he advocated for better conditions, better treatment, you know, being more Christian when you're caring for people in prisons. And here's the trick, because this is where we get the Valentine from. He wrote letters to a young woman who happened to be the daughter of his jailer, and they fell in love. Now, he still got killed, apparently, but, you know, not every story has a nice ending. But he always signed them from your Valentine. Okay? All right, that's one story. There's always two stories. The second one I like even better. The emperor at the time, this is the late 300s, so it's the 4th century. The emperor did, that single men made better soldiers. Because they didn't have family. They didn't have to worry about what the kids were doing at home. You know, no telephone calls late at night. You know, the kids won't pay any attention or anything like that. And so he decreed that no soldiers, he wanted young men unmarried, no soldiers could be married. Well, there was this priest, Valentinus, who would marry them anyway. And it did not put him in good standing with the emperor, and so he was executed. We did that a lot back then. Anyway, that's where the whole romantic angle came of it, whether it happened on, why it was picked on February the 14th. There's some pagan reasons for that, as the Christian church sort of appropriated pagan rituals and pagan ceremonies. We figured that was as good a one as you do. We already have Christmas, you know, and so having Valentine's Day would make sense. So having this as a day of love goes all the way back to that period. And the earliest Valentines were actually written during the time of Chaucer. And so people would write letters of love to those that they loved. And it's kind of a beautiful tradition, isn't it? Yeah. Well, there was an article, it's been a few years now, but it was entitled "Kids Say the Darndest Thing About Love." So it was an extension of what you probably remember. What do most people do on a date? They ask a child. On the first date, they just tell each other lies and then usually get them interested enough to go for the second date. That was Mike. He's age 10. When is it okay to kiss somebody? You should never kiss a girl unless you have enough bucks to buy her a big ring and her own VCR, because she'll want to have videos of the wedding. Jim, age 10. This is Kelly, age 9, one of my favorites. She has her own ideas on this subject. She says, never kiss in front of other people. It's a big embarrassing thing if anybody sees you. But if nobody sees you, I might be willing to try it with a handsome boy, but just for a few hours. And this may be truer than it needs to be. The great debate, is it better to be single or married? Lynette, age 9, said, it's better for girls to be single, but not for boys. Boys need somebody to clean up after them. Yeah, those are true words right there. Yeah, I know. It is impossible to overemphasize the importance of love, and particularly when we talk about Jesus. I mean, we toss the word around, Jesus is love, Jesus loves me, this I know, all those, they'll know we are Christians by our love. And today being Valentine's Day, I want for us to look for a few moments at some of Jesus' most important teachings about love. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, love one another. A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now, why did Jesus command us to love one another? Well, I believe, first of all, that love requires work. And we don't like to work, but love requires work. It's a myth in our culture that somehow love just happens naturally. Do you remember those heady days when you were junior high, senior high, and all that, and just love just happened? Love was everywhere. You thought you knew what it was like. And yeah, boy, those were great days, weren't they? A few years ago, an example of how love is work was discovered when Harry Truman in his library in Independence, Missouri, was made public. They found a bunch of letters that he had written to his wife, Bess, over the entire course of their marriage, through all of his political things, all the things that he did in public life. They found these letters, and when they went through them, they discovered that every single day that they were apart, he wrote her a letter. No matter, he could be dealing with world issues and world leaders. He could be dealing with things that were important for the economics of the entire country, but he would stop every day and write her a letter. One of the most powerful men in the world. And he wrote letters to his wife every single day. Love requires work. Love has to be nurtured. It has to be cared for. Little babies, the most lovable creatures in the world, have to be taught themselves to love. They have to be taught to share. They have to learn that we have responsibilities one to another. Love is something at which you must work. And in today's family, particularly, love requires special attention. There's this little silly story about a carnival director who was interviewing a young man who was looking for a job. His job was to be a magician. And he said, "So what's your best trick?" And he said, "Well, I've sawn women in half." "Well, that's my best." And the guy said, "Is that a difficult trick?" And he said, "Well, not really. I mean, I've been able to do that one since I was a child. I used to practice on my sisters." "Well, do you have a large family?" He says, "I have 8 half-sisters." I like that. I've been waiting on that one all week long, I'll tell you. Yeah. A newspaper columnist named George Crane is also a Christian pastor. A woman came into his office, and this happens a lot, perhaps more than you're aware, came into his office and says, "I want to divorce my husband. I'm full of hatred. I want to get rid of him. I want to hurt him as bad as he has hurt me." Well, Dr. Crane came up with this plan, and he said, "Okay, I'll tell you what. Go home and act like you really love him. I mean, tell him how much he means to you. Praise him for every decent trait. Go out of your way to be kind and considerate and generous as possible. Spare no efforts to please him, to enjoy being with him. Make him believe that you love him. And then after you've convinced him of your undying love, that you cannot live without him, after you have convinced him of all these things, tell him that you want a divorce. That will really hurt him." It's with revenge in her eyes. She smiled and she exclaimed, "Yeah, that is beautiful. That's a beautiful plan. He will be so surprised." And she did it. Threw herself into it with enthusiasm, acting as if for 2 full months she showed love and kindness and listening and giving and reinforcing and sharing. And when she didn't come back to his office, though, Dr. Crane called her and said, "Are you ready now to go through with that divorce?" And she said, "Divorce? Are you out of your mind? I discovered I really do love him." You see, her actions had changed her feelings. Motion results in emotion. The ability to love someone is established not by so much by fervent promise as by repeated deeds. Love requires work. All right, that's the first point. Second point is that love is the distinguishing characteristic of every Christian. It is what we are known by. "By this," Jesus said, "all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And sometimes we get this right. Sometimes we foul it up. We think something else best characterizes Christians. For example, right living. Be right. Be good. Behave yourselves. That's what a Christian's supposed to do. Okay, that's fine. Do it. I'm not going to speak badly against that. Church attendance. Good thing, too. That should be a characteristic of Christians. Giving of your tithes and your time and all that, that's important, too. But Jesus didn't say that any of that was important. He didn't say any of that. He said, you will know me, you will know my disciples because of their love. That's it. Love, it is important to live right. It is important to attend church and do all those other things. But the distinguishing characteristic of every Christian is that they should be lovers. In 1991, a delegation of Christian leaders from the U.S. traveled to Moscow. This is 91 now, so it was after the fall of the Great Wall. Ideas that they would bring to Russia after all of that, that were dealing with government business and all that kind of stuff. They were leading a meeting with a bunch of the leaders there. Because after the fall of communism, it was a tremendous vacuum of leadership. And so people were desperate for some sort of guidance, some sort of inspiration, and it had to come from the outside. That was fine. So they agreed to meet with each other with respect and kindness. It was a beautiful thing. And one of the delegation's meetings was with the Academy of Social Sciences, which was an institution that was steeped in Marxism and Leninism ideology. And surely they would meet with some opposition there, some clash of ideas. Some sparks would have to fly. And the discussion started off pretty good. But the Russian professors were interested to how do we create a more moral society, a more just society. And they wanted to talk about the failures of society and how their hopes and their fears for tomorrow were like. After a few minutes, however, one professor stood up and he was livid. Unlike his colleagues, he was really angry. He rejected the whole idea of God and argued that God was not necessary for morality to exist. This man, he was a devoted communist, was seeing all of his beliefs being challenged. All of the things that he held dear, near and dear to his heart were being questioned. The foundation of his society was crumbling, and he was making a desperate effort to convince people to return to the basics of communism. And he shouted at the delegates, trying to deny that their ideas would work in Russian society. And when he finally stopped yelling and sat down, the room was filled with an embarrassed silence. Who could answer that? Would the whole discussion degenerate into a shouting match? How could the Christian delegation maintain its witness for Jesus Christ in the face of this man's anger and indignation? But one of the Christians in the delegation, a man named Kent Hill, stood up. Now, he's a professor of Russian studies. He has been a president of the Institute on Religion and Democracy in Washington. And he spoke gently. He spoke fluent Russian, telling the professors that he respected his right to his beliefs. He spoke of tolerance for ideas, religious and atheistic ideas. He affirmed that freedom of religion also included the freedom not to be religious. And then in his fluent Russian, he explained to his audience why he himself was a Christian. He told them he had been greatly influenced by the Russian novelist Dostoevsky and his book, The Brothers Karamazov. The novel is about two brothers, Ivan, who is an agnostic, and Alyosha, who is a believer. And when Kent first began reading, he agreed with Ivan in his argument against God. This Christian pastor he eventually became. But he could not help but be attracted by the character of Alyosha. Alyosha had love in his heart that could not be argued away by any atheistic theology. And in the end, that love overcame Ivan's arguments in Kent's mind. And his loving response, Ken Hill's loving response to this indignant Russian professor ended the tension in the room and restored positive communication. Don't you wish that all Christians could handle conflict like that? To do it in love? I mean, my God, what have we come through in politics in this country? I mean, look, I don't talk politics up here, and I get many grateful notes because you really don't want to, don't get me into that. But have we lost the ability as Christians to love others who don't agree with us? Do people know that this church is a Christian church because of our love? I mentioned it a couple weeks ago, and it's not a small thing because we opened up our sanctuary on May the 31st. And for those of you who think we did it because it was my birthday, you're right. No, not really. Just coincidentally happened to be Pentecost. But anyway, but we did that and opened up, even before that, our small groups. That was the first thing we opened up. Now, do you know who comes to small groups, right? People that you may not be comfortable having in your house. People who struggle with alcohol and drugs. People who have issues with mental illness. People who have just struggle in so many different ways. That's the first people that we opened up to, this church. And if you're not proud of anything else, you should be proud of that because God called us to do it and we responded. I look back on it, now there's so many other things that we could have, maybe should have done, but we did the right thing for the right reason at the right time. Why? Because this church loves people. It's the second thing. They will know us by our love. And that brings us to the third thing to be said, that love is Christ's most powerful weapon in the battle in the world with the forces of darkness and death and despair. As I have loved you, Jesus said, so you must love one another. Love is what Jesus was all about. Love was how Jesus would save the world. Love is the path Jesus took to win back people just like you and me. Love is the key to unlocking the door of the coldest heart. I heard this story. It was delightful, really. It's back in 1977. Bill Farrow's aunt, thought this was a great program through her church. They were going to relocate Vietnamese refugees into their community, temporarily, like halfway houses while they got established. These were people that were fleeing the collapse of the Vietnamese government. And she approached her nephew and Bill Farrow and said, you know, you live out on that farmhouse out there all by yourself and you can use some help. He wasn't crazy about the idea, but he had a very powerful aunt, and we all do what our aunts tell us, you know. So he agreed to it, but grudgingly, because as it was discovered, when the first family came over, he was a double amputee. He had been injured in Vietnam by a mine. And he thought to himself, I'm going to make these people suffer. And when the first family came, and I'm looking at my notes to find out, it's a Phi is the last name, San Phi family, consisted of a father, mother, and four children, moved into the farmhouse, and they started taking care of the place, and Bill gave them hell. Nothing was right. He just complained about everything, got them to be his personal servants, and just put them through it. And he did this for a couple of months until they could be settled, and then they moved away. But when they moved away, his farm never looked better. Everything was just as tidy. It was the best run farm in the area. Well, then another family came to do a job, do this grueling farm work. And they were a kind word, never crossed his lips for them either. And he made all kinds of demands and threw insults. But they stayed for a while. And in a matter of months, after he said, they left as well. And one after another of the families went away. And what did they do? All they did was shower him with kindness and love and just to be there. But years later, after he got a stack of birthday cards from all of the 35 families that had come through his farm, one of them said, he thought to himself, why do they care? Because one of the families from the very beginning said to him, they just don't know why you don't enjoy life. And he thought about it for a while. And it completely transformed him, their love for him. So what did he do? Did he just be nice to them from then on? Yeah, of course. Now, he put together a program where even to this day, it's still working to send food and medical supplies and other necessary essentials to the poorest areas of Vietnam. Yeah. What changed? Love changed him. Love can change any of us. I'm going to tell you a story it's very hard to get through. I got to tell you, it's one of those stories that I don't share very easily. But it was shared with me back about gosh, 35 years ago. Let me read it to you because it's a lot easier. This is written by a doctor named Richard Selzer, and it is all about the transforming power of love. You ready? I stand by the bed where a young woman lies, her face post-operative, her mouth twisted in palsy, clownish. A tiny twig of the facial nerve, the one to the muscles of her mouth, has been severed. She will be thus from now on. The surgeon had followed with religious fervor the curve of her flesh. I promise you that. Nevertheless, to remove the tumor in her cheek, I had to cut the little nerve. Her young husband is in the room. He stands on the opposite side of the bed. Together, they seem to dwell in the evening lamplight, isolated from me, private. Who are they, I ask myself, he and this wry mouth that I have made, who gaze at each other, touch each other so generously and greedily? The young woman speaks. Will my mouth always be like this? She asks. Yes, I say, it will. It is because the nerve was cut. She nods and is silent. But the young man smiles. I like it, he says. It is kind of cute. All at once, I know who he is. I understand, and I lower my gaze. One is not bold in an encounter with God. Unmindful, he bends to kiss her crooked mouth, and I am so close, I can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate hers, to show her that their kiss still works. Love can do that. Love can unlock the coldest heart. It can make the darkest days of despair survivable. And I have to confess to you that I have known some Christians who resemble Bill Farrow, the person who wanted to persecute the Vietnamese, than they do the ones who loved. And the sad thing is that they see no dissonance in their witness as Christians. How could they or we have missed the gospel so badly? Jesus commands us to love one another. Love is the distinguishing characteristic of every Christian. Love is Christ's most powerful weapon in the ongoing battle against darkness, death, and despair. So, my friends, as the old bumper sticker says, commit an unnatural act. Go out and love somebody. Let us pray. Our Father, we are more than aware of the transforming power of love. And while we talk about it, and while we claim it, and while we really want to be the people that are known by the love that we share with others and the transforming power that has been shown to us first. You loved us before we were even worthy of it. It is hard because we want others to behave in a certain way or to relate to us in a certain way, and that's conditional love. That's not the love you're talking about. Help us to understand just how powerful a force this is. And on this day when people celebrate love across the world, it's an opportunity for us to pause for some who can celebrate that love with the person that they do love. And for those who have lost that, we pray your special blessings today. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.